Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 to 20. This is God's Word. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this ordinary means of grace by which you have promised to strengthen and encourage your people. We ask your extraordinary blessing on this ordinary means of grace for your glory and the good of your people. In Christ's name, amen. Do those who have trusted Christ ever struggle with assurance? Have you ever struggled with assurance? Some Christians are ashamed to even admit of such a struggle. Are Christians immune from a dark night of the soul? In a word, I would say no. To one degree or another, at some point in the Christian life, I think everyone has their assurance of faith challenged. The doctrine of assurance has to be addressed because of the doom and gloom a lack of assurance can bring upon a Christian. That doom and gloom can be oppressive. If you've ever experienced that, you know what I mean. One of the benefits we enjoy as heirs of the Reformation is our access to an acquaintance with the wise, pious writings of the men of the Westminster Assembly, 1643 to 53, who addressed, among other things, in our Westminster Standards, of course, is what I'm talking about, who addressed, among other things, the struggles of assurance in the Christian life, and summarized the Bible's teaching on that very subject. No, let me ally any of your fears. Our Westminster Standards are not on equal footing with God's inspired word. Creeds and confessions are not our paper pulp, as some misguided souls might crassly describe them. They are our secondary standards, subordinate to the scriptures, yet eminently useful in aiding our right understanding of the Word of God. For example, in regard to the struggle of assurance that many Christians experience, Westminster Confession of Faith 18:4 states this. And if you're interested and you'd like to follow along, because I'll be referring to this a few times, that's on page 858 of the Red Trinity Hymnal. Westminster Confession of Faith 18:4, page 858. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken in different ways, for you, those of you who don't tend to speak Elizabethan English. Divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin, which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. It's important to notice here that in Westminster Confession of Faith 18:4, it acknowledges at least four causes for a lack of assurance of faith: spiritual negligence, sin, temptation, and God's own sovereign workings in sanctification. A Christian is only culpable for the first two: spiritual negligence and sin, not the last two: temptation and God's own sovereign working. That's out of your control. Yet all four of these things may still affect one's assurance of faith. So all that to say, 18:4 helps us, helpfully reminds us that every struggle for assurance isn't by default a sin issue. And sometimes you can feel that way. You know, however you want to phrase it, I like the way our standards say it, God withdrawing the light of his countenance. And, you know, like, I just, something doesn't feel right. I feel gloomy and despair. What did I do wrong? How have I sinned? It doesn't always, a lack of assurance of faith doesn't always mean always that you've sinned. For example, perhaps you remember coming across that somewhat enigmatic verse in your Old Testament readings about King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32:31. It says, "Even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone only to test him that he might know all that was in his heart." That's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. What does it mean that that God might know all that was in his heart? Of course, God knows all that. But that's an interesting thought, isn't it? I didn't do anything. I don't sense God's presence. I don't feel uplifted by his word when I read it. What did I do? And then that just spirals down into more doom and gloom. The Bible isn't explicit about how God's leaving Hezekiah alone affected Hezekiah's assurance of faith. So one is left to wonder what that experience was like for him. But this verse clearly illustrates God's own sovereign purpose was the cause. Perhaps Hezekiah's experience was something similar to what the psalmist described in Psalm 88, which, by the way, is also referenced as a proof text for Westminster Confession of Faith 18:4. Psalm 88, "O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. And they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Psalm 88. And not only scripture, but men held in high esteem in the annals of the history of the church have struggled with assurance as well. Some of you are familiar with John Bunyan, a 17th century Puritan preacher who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and who spent 12 years in jail for refusing to stop preaching the gospel under the Act of Uniformity. Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know how many of you here read it, but Pilgrim's Progress reflected some of John Bunyan's own battles with assurance early in his Christian life, especially the part where Christian and hopeful wandered off the King's Road one stormy night and onto Bypass Meadow, where they stumbled into the realm of giant despair. Bunyan writes about how giant despair dragged Christian and Hopeful to his dungeon, where he beat them with a grievous crab tree cudgel to an inch of their lives. He goes on to describe how giant despair left Christian and Hopeful with knives and a gun so that they would put an end to themselves. When that didn't work, giant despair's wife suggested he take the two out, quote, into the castle yard tomorrow and show them the bones and skulls of those that he had already dispatched and make them believe ere a week come to an end that you will also tear them to pieces as you have done to their fellows before them. What an interestingly imaginative but accurate metaphor for how despair arising from a lack of assurance can press down on a Christian and make you feel empty and isolated, guilt-ridden, far from God. But for Bunyan, as for so many, many other Christians, the story didn't end there. He continues, quote, "Well, it wasn't till later, after much prayer, that Christian said to himself, 'What a fool,' quoteth he, 'and I thus to lie in this stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise. That will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle.' Then said Hopeful, 'That's good news. Good brother, pluck it out of thy bosom and try.' Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out." He goes on to describe this a little more, if you'll indulge me for a moment. "Then he went to the outward door that leads into the castle yard, and with his key he opened the door. And he went to the iron gate, for that must be open too, but that lock went damnable hard. Yet the key did open it. Then they thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed, but that gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it waked giant despair, who hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, felt his limbs to fail, for his fits took him again, so that he could not by any means go after them. Then they went on and came to the king's highway again, and were so safe, because they were out of his jurisdiction. Yes, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was only an allegory of the Christian life, but an allegory that so many Christians can relate to because it resonates with their own experience. What was this key called promise that Christian remembered was hanging around his neck? This morning's passage, Hebrews 6:13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore to himself, saying, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For again, for men swear by one greater than themselves. And with them an oath is given as confirmation as an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, God's oath and God's promise, which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. God's promise of salvation in Jesus Christ and his oath confirming that promise are grounded in the impossibility of God ever lying. Resting on the promises of God, which are based on God's unchanging faithfulness, is the ground of hope for your despairing soul. It's the ground of hope. Assurance of salvation is grounded in the Word of God. For Jesus Christ is the one who shatters the gates of despair and cuts the bars of doubt asunder. To paraphrase Psalm 107:16. Because God cannot lie, his word cannot fail. Think about it. If oaths and promises between men settle the issue at hand, and there was a day when men could resolve an issue, shake on it, and that was it. If oaths and promises between men settle an issue, how much more does God's oath and promise settle our doubts about God's mercy and his promise of salvation? The writer of Hebrews continues, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. As I just read, it's impossible for God to lie. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Through his resurrection and ascension, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has already entered heaven itself into the very presence of God for us on our behalf. Where he is, there we will be, and spiritually we are. He already is where we one day will be. Because God has promised to receive us in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2:5 that even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places. God fulfilled his promise in calendar time. We're not dealing with abstractions here. We're not dealing with wishful thinking. We're dealing with the word of God and his inspired word that recounts what God did in calendar time. What he did in calendar time in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Christ is the foundation upon which our faith rests and where we find refuge from despair and lay hold of hope. I didn't read the entirety of Westminster Confession of Faith 18:4 earlier. After speaking of the ways true believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken, diminished, and intermitted, it goes on to say that they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may, in due time, be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. Now you might say to yourself, well, I've gone through some dark nights of the soul. Yes, God did support me from utter despair. But it was hair's breadth between utter despair and despair. But God is faithful. God's promise and oath offer you comfort and encouragement if your heart is burdened with despair and doubt. Christ's high priestly work, his precious blood, is more than sufficient to soothe a condemning conscience. I want to encourage you to lay hold of the hope that is set before you. If any of you can relate to this, you are no longer under the heavy hand of giant despair because God's promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Whenever you feel beaten down with a grievous crabtree cudgel of past regrets, foolish sins, or the simple withdrawal of the light of God's countenance, look to God's precious promises in Jesus Christ for assurance. That's your anchor for the soul. If we back up a little bit, look at Westminster Confession of Faith 18:2. This certainty or assurance is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope. I hope you heard that. Again, we're not dealing in abstractions. We're not dealing in theories. We're dealing with the promises of God. The promises of our God who cannot lie. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidences of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption witnessing within our spirits that we are children of God? Which spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption? Stop playing those old recordings in your head of the lies that contradict the word of God. But this, but that, but I feel like this. Why I did this? Shut that tape recorder off, or 8-track if you're an older person. Take it out of the car, take it out of the deck there, and break it. Don't keep listening to those lies. Stop looking within for something that will commend you to God. And instead, look away from yourself to Jesus Christ as he is offered to you in the gospel. Believe God. Whether you're struggling with assurance, whether you are strong in the faith, you can never be strong enough in the faith. Maybe you're not as strong as you think you are. Maybe you are. But we never stop growing in the Christian life. You can never have too much assurance of faith. Pray for others. If you're strong in the faith and you know someone is struggling with assurance, don't be like, "What's wrong with you? Come on, guy. Get it together. Let's go." Pray for that person. Ask them how you can pray for them. Help them. Sometimes a person in such a situation just needs someone around. You don't have to talk and talk and talk. Just be there. Destroy speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive in obedience to Christ, because that's where the battle is. As a Christian, you believe the truth, and God has saved you, but you can be hampering your own peace and rest if you keep believing things that contradict the word of God. Take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. That's your privilege as a child of God. Take God at his word. That is your anchor of the soul. Let's pray. We do thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness and your promises. Strengthen us in our assurance of faith in Christ's name. Amen.